Yeah, we are wrapping up our series on John chapter 15. This is the eighth message that we're doing on it. So the Bible's rich. The Bible is deep. You can get a lot of stuff out of one chapter of the Bible. You know, sometimes we read a chapter of the Bible and we get it done in a minute and we go, okay, wow, great, put it down. We forget what we've read but before we've even closed the book or before we've even switched off the app on our phone. And it's like, well, you know, sometimes it's appropriate to go slowly and deeply through a passage of the Bible to get out all of the incredible kind of a spiritual divine nutrition that we need to grow and to flourish and to be who Jesus has called us to be. So we've been going on this journey, the true vine, and we started off just looking at the first eight verses in John 15 verses 1 to 8. And the first part we looked at is that God is the gardener. Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. That means that no matter who you are, no matter what your earthly dad was like to you, maybe he was a really great dad, maybe he had a lot of areas where he could improve in as an earthly father. Maybe you don't even know your dad, you know, that's true of many people in our society, I suppose. But whatever the case of our relationship with our dad, we have a heavenly father who is, his relationship to us is like a gardener who will prune, who will fertilize, who will train you to be as fruitful as possible. His desire is to see you flourish. His desire is to see you be fruitful and to have impact in your life. You have a father who's on your side and will do whatever it takes to see you be all that you can be. That's comforting right there. That was the first message. Then we looked at how Jesus is the true vine. There are a lot of false vines in our world that we can connect to, that we can be in relationship with. When we're talking about being connected to a vine, it's this idea that where do we get our life source from? What are we connected to? What are we plugged into? Where's our identity coming from? Is it coming from Jesus, the true vine, or are we getting our identity from a false vine? False vine will equal poor, toxic fruit. True vine will equal real fruit that remains and blesses people around you. Then we looked at how we are the branches. Branches, it's kind of risky to be a branch. Jesus talks about how branches can be cut off, can be thrown out, and can be burnt up. Who thinks that sounds good? It's kind of, there's risk involved in being a branch, but there is reward as well. The reward that we have, the risk-reward ratio, right? You know, for all of you financial planners out there, higher risk, higher reward. There's risk and there is reward. The reward is that we get to be fruitful. We get to be fruitful. We get to display the glory of God to people around us. And, you know, I connect it to Galatians chapter 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I want to be such a person and I can be. I have the reward of being this if I am connected to the true vine, Jesus, and God, allow God the Father to do what he wants to do in my life. Where I can portray the fruit of love, as Paul was talking about before, I can demonstrate the fruit of joy, of peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these things, this fruit that people can take off from my life and say, wow, Ken, you're so refreshing. I get to be around you. Because when I'm feeling just down and depressed and I can go to your life, I can find joy and I can take the fruit off your life and eat it and be sustained. We had the branches. And then we looked at verses 9 to 17, and it's kind of interesting that we're commanded to love. This is what Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. And that flies in the face of our culture's kind of romantic view of what love is. You know, it's like the idea is that, you know, I just fall in love. And I fall in love, and I'm infatuated with them, and I'm all like, wow, this is my soulmate. And then, you know, you find out that they squeeze the toothpaste in the middle instead of from the end, that's the correct way to squeeze toothpaste, right? From the bottom of the tube. And you find out that they do it incorrectly by squeezing it from the middle, and you go, that's it, I'm falling out of love from you. And it's like, well, no, that's not what love is. Love is a commitment, right? It's a choice. Every day I make a choice to love my wife. And it's you know, if you see my wife, please tell her it's not a hard choice for me. It's a very natural choice. She makes it very easy for me to choose to love her. But we are commanded to love. And the command to love is really an invitation to intimacy. It's a declaration of our identity. You know, I tell my kids, I command my kids to love each other. When they're fighting, I say, you are brothers and sisters and you must love each other. This is what we do. This is who we are. So it's a declaration of identity because I'm saying we're family. So when Jesus commands us to love one another, he says we are family. From all around different parts of the world, different financial situations, different everything. We are family. We're commanded to love one another. I'm reminding you guys, your brothers and sisters. So we are commanded to love. That is a invitation to intimacy, a declaration of identity. It is also the foundation of our impact. A little bit earlier on, Jesus says, the world will know that you are my disciples because of how great your worship services are. The world will know that you are my disciples by how much money you give to the church. The world will know you are my disciples. How? Because of your love for one another. The command to love, even though it flies in the face of our culture's definition of what love is. Oh, it just happens. Love just happens. No, it's a choice you make. And that choice to be obedient to that command is the foundation of our impact. Oh, that's good preaching, Ken. All right, moving on. So then we looked at how our obedience to this command to love one another, our obedience to this command is, well, the obedience to it, it's right there. Our obedience to this command completes our joy. You know, we're all looking for joy. He says, that your joy may be complete, that your joy may be fulfilled. Our obedience to this command to love one another completes our joy. And this whole idea is that we were created to flourish. We were created. Originally, God made Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, gave them a job and made them to flourish. Not to toil, not to be depressed, we are called to live a life where we're full of joy. And we can experience human flourishing. Then we looked at this idea of where Jesus says, I have called you and I've chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit and fruit that remains. I've chosen you, I've appointed you to bear eternal fruit. We are chosen to bear fruit. And I just made this connection to the first words that God spoke to humanity. You know, the creator of the universe who said, let there be light. He spoke light into existence. He spoke the universe to existence. Who thinks that the first words that the creator who creates things by speaking, the first words that he says to humans would have an impact on what it means to be human? Well, I think that. And the first words he said is, go forth and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And the God who speaks the universe into creation, he stamps those words, that desire to have impact, that desire to be fruitful. It's not just about having children, of course. That's part of it. But it's about making a difference in the world, about making a difference in creation. And those words that he first spoke are impacted in our DNA. What it means to be human. So that's why that's why we get depressed when we just feel like we're achieving nothing. Because we're not meant to achieve nothing. We're meant to flourish. We're meant to be fruitful. We're meant to make an impact. Those are the first words God spoke to us. It's in our DNA. So for any of you geneticists out there, to search for that, maybe look in the encoding of our DNA. I'm sure it's in there. Okay, that was a bad joke. All right. So we are chosen to be fruitful, to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains. The desire for fruitfulness, the need to flourish has been stamped on our DNA. God said, go forth and multiply. God the Father said that. Jesus says, go forth, go and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. From Genesis 1, Matthew 28, John 15, it's all connected. So that brings us to our final part, looking at verse 18 to the end of the chapter in verse 27. Let's read this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, then they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I was reading this passage, it's a real stark juxtaposition in a sense, a contrast between the first half and the second half. A word that comes up once over and over again in the first half is contrasted with a word that comes up over and over again in the second half. In the first half, Jesus commands us to love, but in the second half, we're talking about how we will be hated. So on the one part, we're told we need to love one another. It's a new command. That's that if we fulfill this new command, if we're obedient to it, then our joy will be complete. But then it's contrasted with how the world will hate us. Who finds that army? I find it interesting. We're commanded to love, but we will experience hate. The world hates you, Jesus says, because I have chosen you. Well, that doesn't seem very fair, does it? Because Jesus has chosen us that we are hated. The world hates you because I have chosen you. If you are in me, if you remain in me, then you are, it's this idea where Jesus says, they will treat you this way because of my name. And it's this connected to the whole idea of we are branches plugged into the vine. Our identity is so kind of subsumed, connected, associated with Jesus that his name is actually found in us. The name of Jesus. If you are a branch plugged into the true vine, then just like Talitha took on the name of Michael, I'm still in the habit of calling you Michael because he wanted me to call him Michael on the wedding. So, just as Talitha took on the surname, the identification of Michael, because they're connected, they made a covenant with one another. So if we are so connected, if we are truly in Jesus, then we take on his name as well. And the world will hate us because of his name in us. I want to ask you this question. Well, what name is found in you? Who are you really connected with? Do people hate you because of the name of Jesus? I'm not saying do stuff just to be hated, but are you so identified with Jesus that because people have rejected Jesus, that sometimes they take that rejection out on you? What name is found in you? Here's a question, thought experiment. Should we be loved or hated by our city? The people that we're called to connect with. Should we be loved or should we be hated? Who thinks we should be loved? Who thinks we should be hated? Oh, whoa. Who said that? Someone over here? No? Did someone say both? No one said it. We heard a voice from heaven. A voice from heaven has spoken, and this is a sign that the answer is both. Of course, it should be both. Did anyone say both at it? Come on, own up to it. Who was it? Oh, come on. Okay, it was you, Jen. It's good. It's both. I think the answer is both. We should be loved. We should be loved. Some will love us for the positive change that we bring. We should be salt and light. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that people will see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Absolutely, we should be loved. But Jesus is also saying here that they will hate you because of my name. So we should be loved. Some will love us for the positive change we bring. Some will hate us for the claim that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the only God. Some will hate us for that. Some will hate us for our commitment to Jesus as King. You know, I don't give my allegiance to Daniel Andrews, the Premier of Victoria, or even to Scott Morrison, the Prime Minister of Australia. I give my allegiance to Jesus. Ultimately, he's the king. He's the ruler. I'm not really an Australian first. I'm a Christian first. I'm a human first. A human that follows the true human, the true king, Jesus. I'm thankful for what God has done in this state and this nation. But, you know, I follow Jesus. That's where my commitment lies. So the question is, are we loved for the right reasons and are we hated for the right reasons? I want to be loved for the right reasons. I want to be hated for the right reasons. Let's just go back to these final verses in John 15. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So, this is really interesting. I love stuff like this. We've seen the Father. Father's the garden. We've seen the Son, who's the true vine, and now we see the Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We serve one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So this passage, it really isn't about the world hating us. You know, I spent a little bit of time talking about that, but it's not really what it's about. What this passage is really about is that there is a person who is divine, whose job it is to encourage us. The Spirit of truth who encourages us. That's what this passage is really about. In the midst of all the hating that goes on, there is someone who counsels us, someone who encourages us, and that person encourages us with truth. Because people who hate us will tell us lies every step of the way. They will tell us lies about who Jesus is. They will tell us lies about who you are, who we are. They'll tell us lies about who we are as a family. Has anyone ever told lies about your family? No, we don't like stuff like that. And we need someone to come and say to us, you know, I can imagine my kids being told a lie about the Johnson family and Josh or Bethany coming up and saying, is this true, Dad? I say, no, that's not true. This is what's true. So God the Father gives us, Jesus, the true vine, gives us a Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be with us in a world that will tell us lies about who Jesus is and about who we are. So counselor in this passage is the Greek word parakletos, which literally means encourager. You know, it's been said, I don't know who said it, I probably could have looked it up if I wasn't so lazy on Google, but it's been said that encouragement is oxygen, is the oxygen for the human soul. We all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. God knows that. He made us that way, right? He made us to be encouraged. He made us to be in community that encourages one another. And he's given us his Spirit to encourage us. Parakletos, comforter, counselor, but really the encourager. The God who encourages us. The God who is with us, who encourages us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who encourages. He tells us the truth about Jesus, the truth about us. He tells us the truth about us in Jesus. He says that we do have a Father. He says that we are fruitful. Remember Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Because of the word I've spoken to you, if you ask of anything from me, it'll be done for you. That whatever, sometimes we feel down because we feel like we're sinful or whatever. No, we're already clean. So we feel sinful, then the Spirit of truth comes along and says, no, you are already clean because of the words that Jesus has spoken to you. We feel like we haven't got the resources that we need to make a difference in our family's life or in our university or in the city or in our workplace or wherever. And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, no, the truth is you have access to everything because of the word that's been spoken to you. We do have a Father who loves us. We are fruitful. Our joy is complete when we feel down, you know, for whatever reason that we feel down. Sometimes they're big reasons. Sometimes they're little reasons. But we can feel down and depressed. But then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, no, even though there might be sadness, there might be grief, there might be mourning, there's a deep joy that can be complete in you. The Holy Spirit comes along and tells us the truth. You know, these people love you. These people in every nation in Melbourne, they love you. Yeah, they might have offended you. It's probably because they didn't know it. All you need to do is talk. I'm sure they will. I'll put on their heart to seek forgiveness from you. Just talk to them. They love you. You're part of a family here. In a world that thrives on lies and manipulation, you know, apologies to any marketers out there, any people in the advertising industry. Oh, it's just the science of manipulation, isn't it? Marketing. Politics. You know, who's felt a little bit manipulated? Politicians promising to throw money here, there, everywhere. You know, they're valid. I suppose it's valid. The whole political process. But underlying it all is this idea to manipulate in many ways. So in a world that thrives on lies and manipulation, the Spirit of truth is the only answer. That's another reason that the world will hate you. In the empire of lies, truth is treason. Does that make sense? When everyone's used to living their life according to lies that to get ahead, we have to be focused on ourselves, have to trample on everyone else, to operate in a world that's built on all these false premises. To actually tell the truth is to rattle the cage of every single person who buys into the lies that the world suggests. Does that make sense? So the emperor of lies, truth is treason. That's why the world will hate you. That's one of the reasons. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We must testify. Sounds pretty legalistic, doesn't it? We must testify. When the Spirit of truth comes, who encourages with truth in a world that's built on enslaving deception, we must testify. We must testify because we have the Spirit of truth as our counselor. Is this something that's legalistic? We must. That's an imperative, right? It's a command. You must do this. When I tell my children they must do something, if they don't do it, there's consequences for them not doing it. I wonder what the consequences are for us if we choose to not do this. We can be obedient or we can be disobedient in this. Sounds legalistic, but is it? I wonder. When the Spirit, we must testify because we have the Spirit of truth as our counselor. So if we have the Spirit of truth as our counselor and we live in a world that's built on lies, what does that truth, how does that truth motivate us and work in us? So there might be fear, of course, when we take on the name of Jesus and we say that we follow him. There's a fear that comes along when we are, in many sense, a minority, and people will hate us and they'll make fun of us and all that kind of stuff. There might be fear, of course, and say, oh, well, I can't testify because this is how people will react to me. People, I might get made fun of. They might stop inviting me to hang out with them. I might be ostracized, I might be marginalized. There might be fear. Yes, there might be fear. There might be reluctance. But if we are connected to Jesus, if his name is in us, if we allow the Spirit of truth, the encourager, to come along and speak truth to us, if he lives within us, if truth is inside of us, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If he is inside of us in a world full of lies, how would that truth exist in you? That the person who is truth that is inside of you, what would he do? Would he be content to just remain in you while seeing all of this? Remember, the lies that the world perpetrates, they're not benign. They are incredibly destructive. They are powerfully deceptive and enslaving. So the Spirit of truth inside us, and we look around at people who are buying into all of these lies, it makes complete sense to me that Jesus says we must testify. Because truth needs to get out. Truth wants to get out. Truth needs, it's almost like the difference between high pressure and low pressure. And so if there's a vacuum of truth, what happens? And there's some truth around. I don't know if you're tracking with my year 12 physics here, maybe it's year 10 physics. But when there's low pressure and you have high pressure, if you have a lot of truth here and you have no truth here, what must happen? An explosive equalization. And so maybe the analogy breaks down there because we're not equalizing. But the truth rushes in to fill the void. Nature abhors a vacuum. The Spirit of truth abhors lies. He will rush in. We must testify if we have the Holy Spirit in us. So it's not legalistic. I'm not trying to get you to say, walk out from this place. Oh, this is what Ken says. This is what Ken expects for me to do with my actions. Ken expects me to walk out and say, hey, do you know the truth? Just to random people who walk past me. I'm not asking you to do that. I've tried to do that before. I've had people try to do that to me before. I've tried to go out and do just what I've been told by people in the past. Spent many years trying to do it. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked for me. I'm not trying to get you to go and do something. What I'm trying to teach you is who you are and who the Holy Spirit inside of you is. The Spirit of truth. If you know that, then the next time there's a prompting where the Holy Spirit wants to rush in to fill a void of truth, so that someone who's enslaved by a deception that is keeping them in a place where they are being unfruitful, where they're not flourishing, where they're enslaved, then you'll go, you know what? Even though I might be afraid, or even though there's a sense of reluctance, even though this might cost me, I'm going to step out because I must testify. Not because of legalism, but because of nature. You know, it's a little bit philosophical, I suppose. It's because this is who we are. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Well, Ken, that applies to the disciples, because the disciples were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. Does that apply to us? I think this is what Jesus says to us. And you also must testify, for I have been with you from the beginning. Jesus has been with us from the beginning. And because of that reason, we must testify. Because of his Spirit inside of us, we must testify. Because our Father is the gardener, we must testify. Because Jesus is the true vine, we must testify. Because we are the branches who are called to be fruitful, we must testify. Because we are commanded to love one another, we must testify. Because our joy is complete in Jesus, we must testify. Because we have been chosen and appointed to go forth and bear fruit that remains, eternal fruit, we must testify. The whole point of John 15 isn't just so that we can be more comfortable in our impact and our fruitfulness and say, wow, look how fruitful I am. The whole point of John 15 is that we are fruitful in the context of mission, of going forth and making a difference in the world, of being fruitful and making disciples. That's what John 15 is about. It's the intersection of intimacy, of identity, of impact, of our mission. It's all about testifying about Jesus. You know, just a few little tips. I've never wanted to win an argument with someone. I'm not about winning arguments. You know, I don't want to win an argument. I just want to testify about Jesus. I don't want to get someone to make a decision to become a member of Every Nation Melbourne or just to say a prayer after me. That's not what I want to do. I just want to testify about Jesus. I don't want to have an answer for everything. I've got, you know, some of you guys might think that I know stuff. I know that I don't know a lot of stuff. And I'm okay with that because I just want to testify about Jesus. You know, I really don't even want to be a good counselor or give good advice. It's not my goal. I don't want to be a good pastor, really, in many ways. That's not my goal. My main goal, my ultimate goal. Some of those things I've said, they're not bad things, but my primary goal is that I want to testify about Jesus. I want to tell people about Jesus, about who he is in my life, that I love him, that I believe he is God who died for me because I rebelled against him. But he died for me so that I could come close to him, bow before him, acknowledge him as my king. You know, that is an incredible privilege. And it's extended to each and every single one of us. Doesn't matter what we've done or what's been done to us, we get the opportunity to follow the true King of the universe. So we have the Spirit of Truth as our counselor, as our encourager, the same Spirit of Truth who filled Jesus. And because of this, we must testify. Truth wants to be heard. Truth needs to be heard. And then the ones that we love who don't know Jesus, they can see in us that God the Father is a good gardener, that Jesus is the true vine, the true source of life and fruitfulness and flourishing, and that we too can be fruitful, flourishing, chosen. So on that note, I want to invite Derek to come up. Thanks, Derek.